Take your copies of the scripture and turn to them to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, if you're using one of the black hardbound copies in the pews, that's found on page 1161. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start reading at verse 17. Always good when you're in church to hear those pages of the Bible's turn. Ephesians 4, starting at verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Well, with those words freshly read and on our minds, let's pray. Oh, Father, tonight we thank you to be found in this place, to be together as brothers and sisters with Christ as our head, Christ as our one sure foundation. Oh, Father, we thank you that we have union and communion with you because we have been sprinkled by his blood, and that we have been awakened and sanctified by your Spirit. We thank you for your word, and we ask, Father, tonight, as your word is opened up, we pray that you would speak to us, that we would be a more holy and happy people because of the words that we find, the instruction given to us. So we ask that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things from your word. We pray that you would incline our hearts to your testimony and unite our desires to want to honor Christ by listening and by doing all that you command, for we ask in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, there are many things that are old. If you're younger than 20, anyone older than 30 or 35 is ancient. Now, if you're like my mom, she's 87. She tells me 70 is young. So I guess it's all relative at some level. But there are some things that are old. The earth is old. The planet earth is old. It appears to be very old. There's the oldness of things that we discover talked about in Romans 8. The frustration of the creation itself. The bondage to decay of even our bodies. I experienced a little bit of that this week, being in the hospital, having probes and blood taken, and I found that just sort of thought came to my mind, you know, doctors are really doing, they're just finding out how much decay in my body has gone on. But the body, there is bondage to decay. That's a very old process. There is the groaning of creation. Storms, disease, hurricanes, earthquakes, those are very old things in an old world. But in this world, the Apostle Paul has also talked about something that is gloriously new. He speaks early on in this book about a new creation, typified by a new humanity out of the old, typified by Jew and Gentile be united in one, Christ being the firstborn of that new humanity. And that newness, that new humanity that he speaks of, comes with new thinking, a new way to think, and based upon that new way of thinking, a new way of living. Even though that new life and the new mind, if you will, in Christ is still robed or still existing in that old corruption of this old world. The main point tonight I think we ought to see in this passage before us is that if you're a Christian, you are called to a new way of thinking compared to the old way of thinking. A new way of thinking that leads to a new way of living in Christ. And I want to show that. I think the Apostle Paul puts before us a contrast, reminding these Ephesian Christians, first, of the way the mind was. And then he tells them the way the mind now is in Christ. And based upon that new mind, thirdly, a new way of living. The Christian life is a calling. In chapter 4, in Ephesians chapter 4, there's early on, he talks about our natures are born dead. We are born dead in sin, but because of God's great love towards us in Christ, by the power of the Spirit, his electing purposes, predestination, calling us from death to life, causing us to be born again to a living hope, giving new hearts. And with those new hearts is a new way of thinking. That new humanity, garbed in the old, mind you, has begun. Christ was the firstborn. And that new life in Christ is predominantly seen in the Christian by a new way of thinking. Although, you can see in this section here, Apostle Paul, the issue of the mind, references to thinking, is all over the place. You have the futility of thinking. You have the darkening of understanding. He speaks of ignorance, of callousness or insensitivity. For the Christian, you see references to a new way of thinking, of learning, being taught, of understanding truth and the renewal of the mind. You see, union with Christ, which the Apostle Paul calls them in chapter 4, too. Union with Christ expresses itself primarily in a new way of thinking that leads to a new way of living. In chapter 4, the Apostle Paul calls for believers to live in unity with each other, growing with each other, benefiting from the gifts he has given to the church and pastors and teachers, and encouraging them to grow. We see that in verse 8 and following. But in these verses before us tonight, he calls them to live in unity with their new nature. And so to help them understand this, he puts before them a contrast, telling them of how their minds once were as Gentiles. And remember, they were all Gentiles. So he's referring to the mind before they were converted, the unsaved, the unbeliever. So the first thing he points to in verses 17 through 19 is the way the mind was. The first way the mind used to be was that it was futile. He writes there in verse 17, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of the mind." The unregenerate mind, the unsaved mind, Paul describes here as being futile. That is how they once were, but no longer. They were futile. The idea of futility is the idea of uselessness. Good for nothing. You say that, good for nothing minds. But it's in reference to the things of God. It was useless in terms of understanding who God is. The idea of futility for these Christians is that they had these minds that were useless in terms of their understanding of God. Why is that? Because the natural man, Paul would write elsewhere, the natural man does not understand the things of God. A dead person, whom Paul described, every person is born dead. A dead person, a dead body, cannot understand any thoughts whatsoever. Just go to a mortuary and try to have a conversation with a dead body and tell me how that goes. It cannot comprehend anything. A dead person is futile. And Paul says that's how your mind once was. Useless in terms of the things that matter, the things of God. Which leads us, secondly, to the way the mind used to be. Paul says it was ignorant. The ignorance that was in them, he says. Now, if you call anyone ignorant these days, you're going to be in a heap of trouble, usually. And why is that? Because we pride ourselves in our culture of being quite an enlightened, educated people. And in many ways, that's very true. We have progressed. We know far more about physics, about chemistry, nuclear science, you name it, than we ever have. There are more PhDs than we know what to do with. There is a great deal of knowledge. And in-depth knowledge of the created world is something to be sought out and something to be commended for every person. But in reference to the things of God, the Apostle Paul says, in the things that really matter, we have not progressed very much. Why? Because there is ignorance in the human heart by nature. David Henry Thoreau wrote, "We have improved means to unimproved ends." That is more true of us now than when he wrote that in the 1800s. We can create wonderful gadgets, right? The phones in your pockets or purses are wonderful gadgets, very helpful things. But in terms of the knowledge of things that really matter, things in reference to God, there is a deplorable lack of wisdom, I would say. There hasn't been much progress in the human race regarding true wisdom. Wisdom, the Bible would say, from above. There is a lack of knowledge. Why is that? Apostle Paul says, because there is ignorance in the human heart by nature. It is in them. That's the way the heart was. And a third characteristic of the unsaved mind, he says, it is callous. The idea there is around insensitivity. In verse 19, Paul says that the Gentile mind, the unsaved mind, inevitably becomes callous. Now, if you're a guitar player like me, calluses on your fingers are a real good thing. You no longer feel the pain you once did when you first started, and all those nerve endings get split by the metal strings. So calluses are good. But calluses in the human heart are bad. And that's exactly what the natural mind is. The calloused mind is insensitive to sin. A callous mind no longer feels the pain of guilt. It no longer feels the pain of shame. Paul explains the reason why this is true is because the Gentile or unsaved person, the mind is callous. And why is it callous? Why is it futile? Why is it ignorant? Well, he says there, it is due to the hardness of heart. That's the cause for it all. Hardness of heart. Like Pharaoh, the hardening of the human heart is both willful. Pharaoh chose. So ignorance is willful ignorance. But there is also a hardening of the human heart that we would say is judicial. That God hardens the heart like he hardened Pharaoh's heart. It is both willful and judicial. Just read Romans chapter 1. And you read of the judicial hardening of the human heart expressed by God giving people over to their own desires, the things that they want and are going for, as a form of punishment. It's not that these Gentile unbelievers and any unbeliever, it's not that they can't believe. but it's that they won't believe. But there is also in Pharaoh's case this issue of willfulness and judicial hardening. The result of a mind then that is futile, that is ignorant, is darkened in understanding and callous towards the things of God is this. He says it all results in a life alienated from the life of God. A life that is alienated or separate from the peace of God, both now in this life and in the life to come. Now, before we see in the next few verses how the mind is changed, a contrast that the Apostle Paul sets forth, before we see that, I think one reason is to pause here has to do with assurance of faith, of genuine faith. At times, some of you struggle with that, with assurance of faith. Pastor Robert mentioned some of you would come, your hearts were opened like a flower early on in life as a child, and you don't remember anything else. And so sometimes you wonder at the thoughts you have, the thoughts that are often worthless, and you struggle. Truth be told, at times you're not seeking the things above, as the Apostle Paul exhorted believers in Colossians chapter 3. And so you wonder around and struggle with assurance. Well, I want to say this, that in terms of the mind, the new mind, in comparison to the way it was, this Gentile mind that's futile, it is useless in terms of the things of God, the mind that is ignorant, and the mind that is hardened, willfully hardened. What I find is true is the person who wonders about such things, wonders if they're saved, wonders about the genuineness of their relationship with Christ, they're bothered by sin. The issue I see, though, often is that we have a bothered Christian. The person who is bothered is a bothered Christian. Now, an unbeliever can be bothered by sin, certainly. Downtown in the jail, there's a lot of men and women who are bothered by sin. But they're bothered because they primarily got caught. Others are bothered by sin because they somehow in pride think it's above them to have some moral blemish in their life because they're better than others. Certainly an unbeliever can be bothered by sin, but the Christian is bothered in the sense of grieving the Spirit of God because of who he is and what he has done for them. Brother, sister here this morning or this evening, rejoice that you're bothered by sin. Sin should bother you, because sin is in contradiction to your new nature. I remember reading stories about the Donner Party. Remember the Donner Party? Many of them landed right here in Sutter's Fort, right? So many years ago. I remember being bothered, right? Reading what happened there. Got caught in the storm and no food. And so they resorted to eating those who had perished. That bothered me. I hope it bothers you. It bothers most cultures. Why? Because it's not in our nature to be eating one another. It's against nature of image bearers to be eating image bearers. Your mind, listen, your mind may not think as it ought, certainly. You may think about things that are worthless, but in Christ, your mind is not useless. It is no longer futile. It is not darkened. It is not ignorant of the grace and mercy and love of Christ. And one of the ways you experience that is that sin actually does bother you. And that leads us then to consider the contrast that Paul presents in verses 20 and 21. Paul tells us in verse 20 and 21 that the way the mind is now. He first says the way the mind was. And now in verses 20 and 21, the way the mind is, he begins by writing, but that is not the way you. Never race over your pronouns in the Bible too quick. You, he says, you who are saints, you who are holy ones, you who were separated, you who are no longer strangers to grace. You who ones who are by God are called before the foundation of the world, predestined, elected, adopted, redeemed. The ones who have come to know the mystery of His will, the will, as He says, His will to send His Son to unite all things in heaven and on earth. Well, what happened? The mind is no longer as it was. It's no longer futile. It's no longer ignorant. It's no longer callous. Well, what way did the mind change? First, the mind is opened to learning Christ. He says, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Have you ever noticed that most people, most unsaved people, like to speak about Jesus, biblical Jesus, that is, I have to say. Most people like to speak about Jesus just about as much as they want to speak about death. They don't want to know Him. But the believer, on the other hand, wants to learn Christ, wants to know Him, and wants to know His ways. Imagine for a moment. Imagine with me. Imagine you are a first century peasant, a very poor person. And for the pleasure of a mob, and you're in Rome, and for the pleasure of a mob, you're taken prisoner, you're thrown in prison, you're not fed any water or food for days. You're stripped of your clothes. And then, after days without food, you could barely stand, you're thrown into this Colosseum. You're physically weak, you're barely able to stand, you're anxious for what you know is about to happen. For the sadistic pleasure of this crowd, they're going to loose lions that are very hungry. To fight them is futile. You're filled with great fear and anxiety. And as they approach, these lions approach, as you're about to faint with fear, out of the corner of your eye, you seem to see someone jump out, jump in between you and the lions. And the next thing you know, you wake up because you had fainted. But the next thing you know, you wake up and there are these people around you who are tending you. They're taking care of your wounds. They have clothed you. They have fed you. They're encouraging you. What is the question on your mind? I know the question would be on my mind. Who was that? Who was that? I must learn who that was. Why did He do what He did? Who are you? What is the purpose? Why did He do that? Well, that's what happens to the Christian mind. Because they had learned. And notice the past tense. These Ephesian Christians had learned Him. They had embraced Him. They had come to taste and see that the Lord is good. The believer wants to understand and wants to comprehend more of Christ, not as a critic, but now as a follower, as a disciple. And as a disciple, one whose life has been saved, just as the peasant was saved from the lions. The renewed mind, in contrast to the old, wants to follow Him, wants to know Him, wants to obey Him, and wants to love Him. The Christian, in contrast to the Gentile, the unsaved mind, has learned Christ, has come to know Him, and because he has, he wants to learn more of Him, of His ways, His acts. Well, another way the mind has changed is this. The Christian mind is a listening mind. Look what he says there. He says, but that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you heard about Him. Assuming that you heard about Him. The word assuming there, I think, is a bit unfortunate. The NIV, I think, has it better. There it says, surely you've heard Him. The idea there is one of confidence. The Apostle Paul's not saying, I'm not really sure if you heard Him or not. No, he's confident. Surely you have. Surely you have heard. You have listened. The way the mind now is compared to the Gentile mind is that it now listens to the things that matter. It listens like little Samuel did Remember Samuel when he was little? Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. In chapter 1 of Ephesians 13, Paul wrote, "In him, that is in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." How does the Christian listen? In comparison to the old mind, the new mind listens with faith. It's a believing mind. The new mind, in comparison to the old, listens, it believes, it receives with faith, while the old mind persists in the ignorance of unbelief. Well, the last characteristic of the way of the mind, as it is now for a believer, is that it is now teachable. Teachable. Paul reminds him in verse 21, "Surely they had heard and believed, and," he says, "were taught in him." They were taught. Unlike the Gentiles around them, the unbelievers around them, in contrast to how they once were, he says, "You were like this, but now you are teachable. You are taught in Christ." In Matthew 11:28, Jesus tells those who come to him, those who are burdened by their sin, heavy laden, he says, "Come to me, learn of me, take up my yoke and learn from me, learn of me." And that's exactly what these Christians did. These Ephesian Christians. In verse 20-21, what did they learn? They learned that the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus, in his person. They learned and believed that he is the way, the truth, and the life. But certainly that would include many other things. They learned and knew something of his great love. They knew something well of his atoning work, his sacrificial death, his resurrection from the grave. They were taught these things by the Apostle Paul, and I'm sure many others. They were taught them. Why? Because they had teachable minds now. Unlike their old mind that was hardened. Their hearts were hardened. They learned and believed these things because they were teachable. Because in contrast to their old heart, it's no longer hard, but now it is alive. In Ephesians 2:4, Paul wrote, "But God, being rich in mercy, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive." It's the issue of the heart that makes all the difference. And the Apostle Paul says, "Your mind was hard, futile, ignorant, but now it's teachable. Now you listen with faith. Now you have understanding." Evidence for a new heart is, or that the evidence of a new heart is one that listens and receives the teaching. Heart of flesh is what the Bible calls the new heart. It's a new way of the mind. It learns Christ. It seeks Christ. It listens with the eye and ear of faith. As a follower, not as a critic. It's no longer futile. It's no longer useless. In terms of the things of God, there is understanding. There is light where there was once darkness. There is sensitivity to sin now. Sensitivity to guilt and shame, but it also lays hold of the promises of God as he came to deal with our guilt and shame on the cross. And so, the new way of the mind is the old way, and the way the mind is, which leads then, thirdly, to the new way in Christ, the new life in Christ. In verses 22 through 24, Paul starts to speak about this new way of life. Now, he'll spend the rest of the book of Ephesians, the rest of chapter 4, 5, and 6, unpacking specific ways of the new life that is based on this new mind that started at repentance. Remember, repentance fundamentally means a change of mind, change of direction based upon a change of mind. He'll spend time addressing liars. He'll address angry people, thieves, people who struggle with how they talk, people who are contentious. He'll address those who are struggling with sexual immorality. He'll address wives, husbands, children, workers. He'll address the spiritual battle that we find ourselves in. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's pretty comprehensive in terms of the specifics. But here, before he does that, he talks about this general new way of life that applies to every believer. First, he speaks in a general way, here instructing us first that the way of the mind that leads to a new way of living is a putting off lifestyle. He says, you are to put off the old man, your old self. He says, because they had learned Christ, they'd heard him, they listened to him, they obeyed him, were taught in him, they first ought to do this. And that is put off their old self. New thinking leads to new living. As a man thinks, therefore he is. Proverbs 23:7. And for the Christian who has been given a new heart, and with that new heart has new thoughts, a new way of thinking that does need to be renewed. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But there is a new way of thinking that leads to a new way of living. But for a Christian to live according to what Paul calls deceitful desires, that old way, is like a person who is alive but lives at a cemetery. It doesn't make any sense. The cemetery is a place for dead bodies, not for alive ones. Remember Dracula? I was scared of Dracula when I was a kid. I was confused by Dracula. Right? He lives in a coffin. At least the movies I saw of him, right? He lives in a coffin. Coffins are for dead bodies. He lives in this coffin, but he walks around. It's confusing. Well, so is a Christian. When we live according to the old nature, but we are new, we are no longer dead in our sins. The Christian is now alive, and life is to be lived according to your new nature. The Christian has one nature. You do not have two natures. You have a new nature in Christ. It is true that new nature is still robed in the garb of the old. It's like a coat that we still wear. And that coat can be stinky at times, because it's our old nature, subject to the corruption of this world. But since, the Apostle Paul says, since you're new, you are new, you ought not to live in the graveyard of those deceitful desires. That was your old nature. The Ephesians in the first century, they had to deal with deceitful desires just like any generation, just like we do. There are things common to us all. Teenagers, listen to me. Actually, this applies to everybody, but it's particularly sometimes acute when you're in your teen years. During your teen years, you come into being your own person, discovering who you are a bit away from your family, getting to know other people, expanding your horizons, and that is all fitting and well. But deceit comes in when it tells you the gaze and evaluation of your peers is everything. And you better fit in. And so that peer pressure becomes a slavery. It's a desire, but it becomes deceitful desire. For others, it's maybe not being the most popular, but maybe it's being the smartest among them all, the wittiest. Perhaps others, it's literally seeking bodily pleasure. And we see this tremendous amount in the world. Pleasure seeking of all sorts is in the driver's seat of many's lives. Still others, it's wealth, it's success, it's financial security, or it's physical health, remaining healthy, being a fit person. All these desires in themselves are not necessarily bad, but because of the corruption of that old nature, it's subject to frustration, futility. It is corrupt. And that is where we go off the rails. But this new way of living, flowing from a new heart, it changes the way you think about those desires. A new way of the source of your joy and satisfaction in your life. There is a new way of thinking that leads to this putting off of the former ways, but also leads to a second way of living. We are in verse 23, Paul says, called not just to put off the old, but to renew our minds. In verse 23, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Now, this, I believe, he's referring to an aspect of the Spirit of God coming in a believer's heart to help him or her think differently, and we're to be renewed in that in an ongoing way. Pastor Rob referenced sanctification as both definitive and progressive. This is in reference to the progressive, the renewing, the ongoing renewing of the mind based upon a new nature that is already there, but minds nevertheless that need to be renewed. To think differently about the desires that we have. It's to find our happiness in Christ rather than our own self-pursuits. Now, how does that happen? How do you renew the mind by the Spirit? Well, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, mind renewal there. Just want you to just turn there for a moment. Let's read that. Romans 12. Familiar passage, probably for many or most of you. Romans 12, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Here we see, I believe, a tying of mind renewal to worship. How is your mind renewed? It's renewed by what you worship. You become what you worship. You think about what you worship. Plenty of people worship sports. That's why they think about sports all the time. Plenty of people worship food. That's why they think about it all the time. Plenty of people worship other people. That's why they think about them all the time. What worship you drives the thought bus of your life. It's the engine. It's what drives you. It's not the other way around. What we engage in here week in, week out, what we are doing here tonight is mind renewal. Because what we worship, we become. What we worship engrosses our thoughts. And that needs to be done in an ongoing fashion. Singing together. Praying together, listening to the Word of God, watching and communing with God in the ordinances of the Lord's Supper and baptism. Careful on an individual basis, careful, thoughtful, meditative study of God's Word on your own is how the Christian renews their mind as well. The psalmist understood this. He wrote in Psalm 119, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. They advise me. It's how I live. They are my thoughts. And then listen to his request. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Mind renewal starts at conversion, and it doesn't end to the last breath for the Christian. And that work continues all of our life for those of us who are in Christ. And lastly, the way of new thinking that not only puts off the old self, takes off that old stinky old coat, it not only engages in mind renewal, but in verse 24, we get to the reason for it all, a glorious reason, the new nature. What does it do? It puts on the new self. A new created self. Paul said, put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Make no mistake, there is something really new in the old. may not seem like it to your eyes, but when you embrace it and believe by faith, there is something truly, miraculously, gloriously new in the Christian's heart. They have been born again. One commentator said, it is more miraculous transformation for a believer when they become converted than when they go to glory. Because when you go to glory for a Christian, your nature doesn't change. You just shed the old corrupted self. But before, you were dead and now you're alive. It's far more miraculous, you might say. There is not just a refurbished self for a Christian. It's not just putting a paint of coat on the old one. We just refreshed, right? A room in our house. Put some paint over the old, put some new furniture, was all tired and worn out, refreshed it. But guess what? It's still the same room. Just has a new look about it. But it's still the same room. In Christ, we're not just refreshed, but we're actually a new room altogether that wasn't there before. From the old, a new house, you might even say. The word created is past tense. It's a statement of simple fact of something that had happened in the past. Created. There's a reason why there's this new thinking. And the reason why we're to put on this new self, because there has been a new self actually created in time and space. Now, for some of you, that happened when you were very young. For some of you, that might happen tonight. And it can. There is a new self. There is a new created nature that now has the ability to please God, to be like Him. And the essential qualities there, the Apostle Paul lists. How were you created? Well, you're created in righteousness and holiness. Two of the most primary, we might say, characteristics of God. And since we're created in His likeness, a part of that new humanity, we're to be like that. To live in righteousness and in holiness. We don't become gods. But we are still and we will always be human beings, but we're created after the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness. So what does that mean? Well, Paul, again, he'll give a bunch of examples in the rest of the book. But let me illustrate this by a real corny old joke. How do you know a door is, when is a door not a door? When it's ajar, right? Some of you will catch it a little bit, okay? Issue it, you get that, right? A door is not a door when it becomes something else. It's always a door, but if it becomes something else. Or this, here's a better one, right? When is a thief not a thief? Oh, yeah. So most people would say, well, when you stop stealing, then you're not a thief any longer. That's not the biblical answer. The biblical answer is a thief is not a thief when he becomes a cheerful giver. That's when he's no longer a thief. Why? Because he has a new heart. He's a new creation. He's a new creature. He is now a cheerful giver by God's grace, by the power of the Spirit. Now he must or she must put on a new self of being a cheerful giver. Why? Because fundamentally he or she is no longer a taker, no longer a stealer. Not a Pittsburgh stealer, right? Talk to Pastor Steve, he'll tell you that's a good thing. Well, if you talk to Pastor Joe, it'll be another story. But the main point, again, is this. There is a new nature. The main point, again, is this, that being in Christ means that there is a new way of thinking based upon a new heart that's been given to you in Christ. And that new way of thinking compared to the old begins a new way of living. Putting off the old self. Having the mind renewed and putting on your new nature. Now, if you've not experienced that, you have no clue what we're talking about here tonight. If you're not a Christian, what we're talking about here, what the Bible calls being born again, it means becoming a Christian. If you're not believing and trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, The Bible calls you dead. Dead in your trespasses. Dead in your sin. There is still alienation from God. There is no peace between you and God. But that alienation that the Apostle Paul talked about does not need to be your destiny. You can change your destiny tonight. By God's grace, you can go to Christ, the means He has given. He is the kind, merciful God. And you ask Him for mercy. He can give you a new heart. You may say, Pastor Paul, that's impossible. My heart is hard. It is so calloused. I'm insensitive. Really, you think it's the God who spoke and the billions of galaxies came into being. You think it's too hard for Him if you really mean it and you go to Him and ask Him, Lord, have mercy upon me and give me a new heart so that I will believe and trust in You. You think He'll turn you away? I don't. If you come to Him in genuine sincerity of faith, believing and trusting. He gave His Son, the Lamb of God, for this very purpose. And the Son is honored in His work when you go to Him in faith, believing and trusting in Him. A new heart will change everything. You may not have an easier life. In fact, you'll probably have a more difficult life. But you'll have a blessed life. You will have a life that is no longer alienated from the source of everything that is good and everything that is yet to come. Your mind will no longer be futile in the things that really, really matter, the things of eternity. There will no longer be darkness of understanding. You'll no longer be ignorant. And all that is required is you come to Him by faith. Believing and trusting in Him, in His work on the cross, and turn from all known sin. Turn from sin and turn to Christ. Dear brother or sister, what can you apply from all of this? Take off that stinky old coat. No longer, that's not your nature. Even though we still live in this old fallen world with that old process of frustration, of slavery, in terms of the sin nature, its deceitful desires, take off the stinky old coat, that old person, the old man. You are now alive in Christ. Take off the stinky grave clothes of covetous living, of envying others, of their life, their looks, their gifts, their possessions. I don't know what it is. Put off the old stinky way of discontentment and anger, of sexual immorality, impurity, of general self-centered living, and put on Christ. Put on your armor, as He will talk about it in Ephesians 6. Be who you are. Present tense. It's true. You're not yet what you will be. But if you're a Christian, you can say, praise the Lord, I'm not who once what I was. The Lord has given me a new heart. It's no longer futile. And by God's grace, I'm no longer alien from Him. Christ is my advocate. He is my Savior. Beholding Christ, knowing Christ, loving Christ, serving Him, worshiping Him. How? By being sanctified in His Word. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them, as He prayed to the Father. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. The truth, the Word of God, fellowship with God, by the power of the Spirit, will set you free from those deceitful desires of the flesh. Those old grave clothes, those old stinky coats need not define your life. You're like a pilot. If you're not a believer here, you're like a pilot in a cockpit that's been held up by a hostage person with a gun. Somehow they get the gun in there. But if you're a Christian, you're a pilot. Oh, the guy might be in there, but he somehow miraculously lost his gun. There's no longer a gun threatening you anymore. He can no longer tell you where to fly the plane. The threat has been removed. in Christ. Dear Christian, the gun and the slavery of your old nature has lost its threat and its power. You're not free from its presence. You're not free from its influence, from its lurements, its temptations. You still have that old coat. I don't want you to go away and think there's something wrong with you because you still struggle with deceitful desires. If you're a Christian, you have a new heart, but it is still garbed in this flesh that is subject to corruption. Present tense. It is true. But you're not once who you were. Be who you are. Be who you are in Christ. Created in Him, the Bible says, for good works, which God had planned from the foundation of the world, that you should walk in them. Do that. And help your brothers and sisters do that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the reality of the new birth. Thank you for those here that you have given your spirit and given them new hearts that desire you, that love you, that want to serve you. And they do that in so many different ways. We thank you for the ministry of your spirit as he shows us Christ. We thank you for the ministry of your spirit as he brings conviction of sin, and that we are no longer insensitive to his working. But we also thank you, Father, for the new hearts, the new minds that are associated with our new hearts that believe and trust in all your promises to forgive, to grant mercy, to grant faith, and to strengthen us for all the things you have planned for us. And so we ask you would help us, be with us, let your word do its work of conviction, of encouragement, of bringing comfort to those here who need it. And those who are not in Christ, Lord, may you grant them new hearts by the power of your Spirit to glorify your Son, to bring them from death to life, that their life would be now known by a new way of thinking that leads to a new way of living for your glory. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.